Let us pray. Let the light of your wisdom come into our hearts through his reading of your holy word. O God, may your spirit enter and surprise us with your revelation. May we learn more about your purpose and be given new energy to act faithfully as people of Jesus' way. Amen. The first reading is Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 12, 1429 in the Pew Bible. A basket of ripe fruit. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? And the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. The New Testament reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, at the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Ricky Gervais had a show, which you can still see on Netflix, called Extras. By the way, if you find offensive language offensive, never, ever watch anything involving Ricky Gervais. But he in this show, he plays the role of an acting extra. One of those figures who has no real role except to just stand there, walk by, maybe getting to say something before either exiting or dying. He's trying to get real acting parts, but he can't seem to break through. His agent is a complete idiot, has no idea what he's doing. And he also goes to a therapist. His therapist is possibly the worst human being imaginable. He talks, therapist talks incessantly and crudely throughout the whole session, even telling about the problems of other clients and any other gossipy news that he's heard in his sessions with them. He is awful, so awful, that his character cannot last beyond the first season. He has to just get rid of it. It's just that bad. But a therapist's job requires listening and engagement. Any therapist is trained specifically to shut up and listen. That can be a difficult thing. Because we always feel like we have something to say. And, you know, what we have to say is really important. Well, the therapist is supposed to practice active listening, preferably confirming what a person has just said, and then kind of reflecting back at least some of the sensibilities that are conveyed by the speaker. And it communicates to the speaker that you have been heard, and it confirms that the listener actually heard correctly what the speaker was saying, but that also affords the opportunity for the speaker to hear what they were really saying. And it can be markedly different from what the person meant or what the person thought that they were saying. Well, when we come before Scripture, our aim should be to listen, trying to hear what God's Word is for us. It's a big mistake to come to Scripture looking for an answer to your question, because the Bible isn't an answer book. It is also a big mistake to come before Scripture looking to have your already held opinion validated and confirmed. We begin to realize just how important active listening and engagement is when we turn to that first reading for the prophet Amos. As we recalled last week, Amos is the prophet of justice, the unflinching, sharp-tongued advocate for God and for God's passionate interest in those who are poor, who are outcast, who are vulnerable, who are weak. Amos gets shown this simple object, and from that object, God uses it as a metaphor of judgment. Previously to this, we had the plumb line. Here, a basket of ripe fruit means the time is ripe, and God is going to make decisions, prolonging or postponing the season no longer. So God knows his people by their sins and names their true sinfulness. And this is not the sinfulness that their priests may have detailed, because that's probably all about all kinds of things that you didn't do and you need to do. No, God says, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land." So having named them by their sinfulness, Amos points out their thin, useless devotion that's entirely based on getting Sabbath observances done quickly or the holiday celebration concluded so business as usual can continue, bringing them abundant profit by exploiting the poor and the vulnerable. And as we noted last week, the people's devotion to God seems to be entirely separate from their unconscionable, despicable, and scandalous treatment of God's preferred, the little people, the poor people. So God says through Amos, "I'll never forget anything they've done." God says something like that. Doesn't sound too good, does it? Indeed, it's not. And so here it comes, the big bad judgment. And the Lord starts by hearkening back to the punishment inflicted on Pharaoh. The whole land will rise like the Nile and will be stirred up and then sink. That was a series of cataclysms that the people would surely remember. Ah, yes, the Exodus. Hold that thought, sinful weenies of Israel, because the Lord blends and weaves this new promise of frightful and painful punishment. So on that fateful day, the sun will set at noon and the earth will be dark. Celebrations will become times of grief. Singing will become weeping. And sadness and mourning will be excruciating, like for an only son. And then the Lord goes on to promise a famine. This is not a typical famine, you know, when there's no food in the land, or and people are hungry and starving from deprivation. Instead, the Lord promises a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And as a result, God's people will stagger and wander, searching, but they won't find it. So the result of a famine of hearing the words of the Lord seems a bit peculiar, since these condemned people, after all, have cared little for serious religious devotion. But remember how they couldn't wait for the Sabbath to end so that they could return to their profit-taking. And with that kind of attitude, a faith that is little more than a duty, why would a famine of hearing the words of the Lord make any difference to these folks? I mean, they never cared before. And it's a funny thing, though. When you really need to hear God's word, when you need it, well, then it really helps your listening attitude. You really pay attention when the world you have known and profited from so handsomely is swirling around the bowl about to take the plunge into the septic tank. You may not have heeded the value of God's word, never thought that God had much to say. I mean, what did it matter if you were riding high, smelling roses? Take away that which had been the true basis of your faith, the wealth, the power, the privilege, well, then suddenly your listening for God's word becomes acute and intense indeed. I remember when 9/11 happened. Oh, people went to church then. Oh, it was important. We had to go to church. Didn't know why, but we had to go to church. That lasted for a couple weeks. Two. But as that spiritual famine depicted by Amos withdraws the word of the Lord, the people are plunged into darkness and weakness and doubt. And the pretty, the privileged, and the powerful are, well, they're dazed, they're lost, they're desperate for some sort of hope, and watching their good life just ebb away from their grasp. The famine of the word of the Lord leaves them adrift in as the things that were familiar and traditional and trustworthy have all vanished. They are abandoned by their God in the very season when they realize they most need and seek God's word. It's a reminder to us to make sure it's God's word that we're listening for with devoted attention, not the affirmation of what we want God to say, not the confirmation of what we want to hear. And so that gets put to the test. We come to the passage from Luke, this familiar story about busy Martha and complacent Mary. Obviously sisters, differing characteristics. We can even by this brief description, we can give them profiles, right? Martha is the eldest. And of course, she's the one who's opening the door, greeting Jesus and all the guests. Martha has already assumed the role of hostess, steward of hospitality. She quickly sizes up the situation. Ooh, 13 new guests. Great. Concerned about properly honoring this prominent guest in their home. So a list of things to do is quickly forming in her mind. And as she's closing the door, her feet move a step toward the refrigerator, hoping that more than kosher hot dogs are inside. Is there any of that good wine left, or did the family drink it all during the holidays? Oh, I don't know. Maybe he'd rather have iced tea or lemonade. Dessert, well, maybe there's some jello pudding I can whip up for 13. Yeah, so you get the idea. I mean, Martha has her hands full. Her head is full of distracting details. It's like this wonderful bulletin cover. I just thought this was awesome. Martha is literally holding up the house and the kids and the groceries, because the whole thing is her balancing act. She's got the whole thing to handle. But then there's Mary, and Mary is the younger of the two. She's used to having her sister take charge. And it's best simply to stay out of Martha's way when that's going on. Because Martha knows what to do. And Mary has a role to play, being attentive to the guests. Taking care of their immediate needs, perhaps simply keeping them company while Martha gets everything else in order. Mary ushers in the disciples, finding them seats, asking if they need anything, assuring them that she and Martha are not the least burdened by the arrival of 13 guests. Then the disciples begin to talk with Jesus. And Jesus takes the opportunity, with everyone seated together, to illustrate the kingdom of God, and this mission that he's on. And Mary is quite taken with the teaching, so she pulls up a cushion and gives him her full attention. Meanwhile, Martha has resorted to instant potatoes, but, you know, she needs some more water from the well, and where's Mary when you need her to fetch some water? She's sitting on her tushy, of course, doing nothing to help. And flustered, Martha interrupts Jesus, drawing scowls from the whole room, I'm sure. And Martha complains about her sister's failure to help with the task. Tell her to help me! Martha is instructing Jesus what to do. Well, Jesus' reply has been the bane of every overfunctioning eldest child in history. Martha, Martha, you're all fussed. You know, not everything is equally important. In fact, only one thing is needed, and Mary chose the better role, and I won't change that. Now, you have to wonder if Jesus thinks a nice dinner simply appears with no effort. Well, then what does Jesus mean by saying only one thing is needed? Mary has chosen what is better and won't be taken away from. What does he mean? Well, as I've been telling the Sunday school class, I probably said here, probably in too many words, is that Jesus' teaching in the gospel needs to be seen through the singular lens which exists for Jesus. And that is the framework of the kingdom of God. For Jesus, there is only one thing that has priority over every other thing, and that is the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, in other places in the gospel, we have evidence of teaching about the kingdom that violates even the most basic social rules and principles, family, things like that. It is no problem breaking those rules. Here, he is willing to set aside the conventions of hospitality by stating that Mary has chosen correctly to learn about the kingdom and what it all means. Martha remains wrapped in worldly concerns. She demands that Jesus stop teaching Mary about the kingdom so that Mary can chop the coleslaw and set the table for these guests. And for Martha, it's business as usual. But Jesus instructed that the kingdom has come and is coming. Business as usual is no longer to be observed. We don't know if Martha sat down and listened after that, or she went off in a huff and started slamming plates around the kitchen, which is what I would have done. But I think this is what Jesus wanted from her. He didn't intend to insult her or even to belittle the task of hospitality that she was committed to performing in the best manner possible. He was instructing, he was inviting her to join in the work of the kingdom instead of the work of the kitchen. Did she listen? So what about the work of hospitality for these guests? Well, in the kingdom, all are equal, and all share their varied gifts to make things work. The cooking, the kitchen, the cleanup, the works. If they were living the kingdom life, that would be shared by all, not just Martha. That's the idea. Failing to listen to God's word brings a famine of blessing, according to Amos. Biblical plague of woes, a staggering loss that many of the faithful can only appreciate when it's taken out of their lives. When they comprehend what has gone wrong, how their devotion was so insignificant, so trivial, and so unrelated to the kingdom and living that kingdom life, then God no longer felt it was worthwhile to bother with. The same attentive focus on God's word has to characterize the church and its ministry in all seasons. Whatever we seek to accomplish, our focus and attention must always be on the Lord and on his ministry. And God's word about the kingdom and the promise of new life in it is the one needful thing on which every plan, every purpose, and every promise rests. God's word comes to those who listen, who are engaged in action, disciplined in spirit. So may we always seek to listen in order to engage God's word and thrive in its light and in its promise. Let us pray. Holy Creator, whose word brings life and purpose and promise, let your Holy Spirit counsel us. Speak your living word to us, not only on the pages of bound volumes, but primarily in the unbound kingdom of our Lord. May your word direct, enrich, and empower us in the Lord's work of love, healing, and new life. Amen. All right, let's